Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Let's pray for his shyness, you know. And we're so glad you've come today. It's our 20th anniversary this weekend as a church. What a blessing, huh? Look, if you're a guest today, this is not church as normal. Just want to warn you a little bit. I do dress differently on weekends. I usually have a different shirt on. That's about it, you know. But, if you're a little, offended at the Steelers stuff in a church, you say that's sacrilegious. Listen, if we were Cleveland Browns fans, that would be sacrilegious. That's sacrilegious. Because, look, the reality of it is this, is I'll tell you what I believe to be sacrilegious, is that what you do in church on a weekend doesn't apply to how you live your life. So God knows I'm a Steeler fan. And just in case you don't know, he is a Steeler fan. And he has recently become a Pirate fan. Hey, how many of y'all enjoyed the Pirates this year? Wasn't that fun? No, we serve an everyday life God, Jesus that wants to bring life to you and life in abundance. So as we celebrate this weekend, our 20th anniversary, it just doesn't seem possible. It's been 20 years. We are so blessed to have with us this weekend. Aaron and Jamie Smith are here with us. Would you welcome them and thank them for coming? Aaron has had 13 seasons with the Steelers. I mean, that's an incredible career, 13 years in the NFL. Just an amazing career and two Super Bowl rings. Isn't that awesome? Now, believe it or not, in this church, we have both Cleveland Browns and Cincinnati Bengals fans. We just want you to know you are welcome. Well, actually, they're out there watching on the TV. We've enjoyed. You guys can come in now. No. And we just don't like to say Super Bowl rings around them because they've never seen one of those in those cities. But other than when Pittsburgh goes to visit. But anyway, had the chance through the years to get to know Aaron a bit and Jamie and just the story of their life and how Christ has made a difference in their everyday life. And so would you join me this morning in welcoming him as he comes, Aaron Smith. So now the first thing I wanted to do, Aaron, first, thank you for coming. And yeah, thank you. And I again want to mention, I love that they made your seat low.
So, we adjusted it.
That's it, man.
Make you feel more comfortable.
Make me feel much more comfortable instead of like a child. But that's OK.
One other thing. Seven. I didn't think he was a quarterback guy.
No, well, actually, I was going to ask Jamie to give me one of your shirts, but it would have been a dress on me.
Yeah.
So actually, I know I'm not a. No, I was. I would have been a punter.
Punt.
I don't like pain. Let me punt.
Long snapper, punter.
Long snapper. Over. Well, they still hit the long snapper. I'd probably want to be the punter, but when obviously I want to talk to you about your journey with God but the first thing I want to ask you is that what most people would want to know really, you have two Super Bowl rings and what did it feel like to win a Super Bowl?
I think the feeling is surreal. If anybody can ever imagine a lifetime goal from the time you're 5 years old on, you dream of this moment, you practice, you train, so your embodiment of your entire life is built for this moment. So really the first one I didn't even enjoy, to be honest with you, because there's so much internal and external pressure you place upon yourself to win the first Super Bowl. I didn't enjoy a bit of it. I felt nothing but pressure and anxiety. After it was done, I enjoyed the celebration and the rings. But the second one, I really embraced and enjoyed every single ounce of that because I'd already accomplished it once.
Yeah.
The thing is when you get there, you only might get one chance. You don't know you're going to get another. Yeah. This may be the only chance in your entire life, and you've worked your entire life for this moment. So It's hard to embrace it and take joy in it because you feel such amount of pressure. But the second one I really embraced and I got to spend with my family. And as you'll hear later on, my son got to come visit through that.
Yeah.
And that was a monumental moment for me.
Oh, thank you. Just so you know, we feel a little pressure in those games too, but not the same. But
I believe you guys feel probably more pressure than I do.
But, you know, when you have had the life that you've had, and sometimes people can see the achievements in someone's life and think, well, just their life's been charmed. They've never had any problems. Everything's perfect. If there are any problems, it just, they go away very easily. But I know a little bit about your story. Can you tell us just a little bit about your early life, what it was like in your childhood? I know your relationship with your dad was difficult, and kind of because there are tons of people here right now, the people that will watch this online, that they'll have shared your early life experience, and sometimes people get stuck because of the difficulties behind them.
So a little bit of my history early on. I'm the youngest of four boys, and I come from a humble background. My mother was a nurse, my father did construction. But I don't really remember him really working much. He had diabetes and was kind of sick. But really, my biggest memory of my father was just he ruled the house in basically physical and verbal abuse. And I just remember living in fear most of my childhood. To the point, oftentimes when I would go to bed, I would tell my father I loved him for fear if he decided he was going to kill the entire family that night, that maybe he would let me live and through the night. And that would be the last thing he had. So most of my early childhood, that's what I remember my father. And then I was blessed and fortunate that at 12 years old, my mom told my father was leaving him. And I think it was God himself that my father took it well, which I don't understand to this day. And we left. And at that point, I really had nothing to do with my father. I wanted nothing absolutely to do with my father. And my mom really became the mother and the father figure, not unlike a lot of families these days. But she dragged me to church every Wednesday. And I mean dragged, because I did not want to go. And my rebellious stage in life, I decided I was going to sit in the pew and I wasn't going to listen to this pastor guy talk. I was going to read the Bible, because I didn't want to listen to him. And my mom still gets a kick out of that story to this day. And so I read the Bible and I came to Christ that year after we left my father. And I was saved and things were going well. You know, we were doing well. But my father, I still had not spoke to. And really, when I was about 16 years old, I went to visit my grandparents. And my father happened to be there at that time. And he stood up to give me a hug. And I walked by him like he didn't even exist. And I left. And within a month or two after that, I was at school. My mom came and told me that my father had passed away in the night by himself. And at that point, I was angry at myself. I was angry at God. I was angry at the whole situation that I had had. And I just went kind of in a downward spiral from 16 on, more of a self-destruct mode. And I felt guilt over my relationship with my father. It was always, for me, I always had trouble understanding the father that God chose to give me. And when people would talk to me about Christ loves you and died for you, it was hard for me because my earthly father that I would see on a daily basis didn't love me. So how can you tell me something I don't see on a daily basis loves me? So that was a hard concept for me to grasp. I was fortunate, though. Two strong Christian coaches in my life really took an interest in me and kind of pushed me through high school and got me through and got me to college. And at that point, I still wasn't really living the life I was supposed to. I was being successful, and the anger and the hatred really motivated me, and that was my driving force.
So the success didn't do anything to solve the anger and the hatred?
No, it just fueled it. You know, you keep trying to push that and prove to the world, but it just never filled that void that I had inside of me. I got to college, and in 1999 I was drafted here. And me and my wife came out at this time, and I was a rookie in here. And being a rookie in the NFL is brutal. I mean, the coaches are mad at you. You're not playing. It's a grind. And I came from Colorado to Pittsburgh, where here it rains and snows all the time, and it's cold all the time. But I was lucky. I had a structure within a team. I had friends. I had a socialization. Well, my wife didn't really have a whole lot of that. And so she basically had no friends that she had met. New city, didn't know a way around. And it's cloudy every day, all day long. And that's depressing in itself.
It is.
So she really was having a hard time. And I was having a hard time being a rookie, and she was having a hard time, so I would come home, and she just wouldn't be pleasant, and I wouldn't be pleasant. And so we got to the point where I finally, halfway through the year, I told her, I said, why don't you just go home? You know, go back to Colorado. When the season ends, I'll get on a plane, I'll come home and visit you. And I'm not sure if she had done that if we would have made it, to be honest with you. I don't know. But by God's grace, there was a Steelers women's Bible study. And she up and decided to go to that Steelers women's Bible study. And within a week or two, she accepted Christ in that Steelers Bible study. Yeah. And I bet you within a week after accepting Christ, I saw such a transformation in my wife that it really opened my eyes to that I had not been living the life that Christ intended me to live.
Right.
And I just couldn't believe what he had done in her life. I'm thinking, I've had Christ and I haven't been using him. And at that point is when I really started to dive back into the Word and really draw closer to Christ. Because Christ had always been with me.
Right.
I had left him, but he had always followed me. So,
can you talk about, because a lot of times people give their life to Christ and that's where it stops. And they never really develop the kind of relationship that can get you through the kind of things you face as a kid and to help you to unpack the impossible things in life that happened to you. So talk a little bit about that part of your life. How did you form an intimacy with God and God's people? How did that happen?
Well, really, the first and foremost thing, start reading God's Word. Yeah. I mean, God's Word is living. It's going to speak to you. You start diving into that. You build your foundation in His Word and what the way He wants you to live. And then you really got to surround yourself with Christ followers themselves. You know, God calls us to share amongst ourselves. And you get that tree and the blossoms and we support each other. And then you have to find mentors. You know, I really found some good Christian mentors that are a couple years, maybe 5, 10 years further along in their life than you. And they really can help you and mentor you in that way. And just being surrounded by Christ followers and within the church and being active and yearning for that. That's where you have to build that foundation. And that foundation has got to be built because, as you'll see later on in the story, we'll get to, stuff comes, and you've got to be ready for that.
Right. So now, if you were a part of our church, you would tell everybody getting in a small group is a good thing.
Absolutely. That's one of the first things we did was my wife dragged me to a small group. I always get dragged all these things, I guess. It always turns out well for me. But my wife really wanted to go to these small groups, and I was really hesitant. But those small groups is where I've formed lifetime friendships, and those friendships have grown me spiritually and in so many different ways that I couldn't have fathomed.
Yeah, I know some of your friends are great guys.
Yeah.
But there was a time, you know, not that long ago, really, where your whole world, your whole family's world stopped on a dime.
Yeah.
The whole city, of course, became aware of it eventually, and thousands of people were praying for your family. But can you talk to us a little bit about that?
So things were going well at this point. I'd won one Super Bowl, been to a Pro Bowl. Life was going good. We just had our fourth child.
We have five now.
We have five now. My wife is a saint.
Yes.
actually, she has six, she would tell you probably. Things were going well. And in the fall of 2008, we had a little virus go through the house and everybody got better. But my son, who was four at the time, didn't get better. So we wound up going to Children's. And you sit in the waiting room at Children's Hospital. And anybody that's ever been to the old Children's, it's kind of crowded and it's busy. And I had to go to work next day, and my son looks fine, but he's running this fever. And we sat there for, I bet you, it seemed like 2 hours, maybe 3 hours, I don't know. And we're getting ready to leave because they haven't called us, and we don't want to stay here. I have to work the next day. And we're thinking, he looks fine. Well, we both stand up to leave, and at that point, they call Elijah Smith. And it wasn't coincidence. You just know God had intervened at that moment. So we both kind of felt that pit in our stomach. We go back and start running a bunch of tests. And they tell us that the hem-onc doctor, which I had no clue what a hem-onc doctor was at this point in my life, is looking at some things. And I'm like, it's just a virus. I just need to figure it out. Well, he comes down, and his first words that I remember him saying, I'm sure he said more, and this was, I don't know how much you know about leukemia. And at that point in my life, I think if there's any parent in this place would feel, I thought I was going to vomit right there on the floor. I've never felt more nauseous and just the world come crashing down on me with just simple words. And really the voice inside of me spoke and said, Satan, you cannot have me nor my family at this moment. Because I know from that foundation I had built.
Thank God for that. Amen.
With the walk and the foundation I had built, with all the things that I had done up to that point, God had prepared me. And my wife has said this for a long time, God had prepared us for something. But I knew that when those bad moments and those trials come, Satan is ready to prowl. He's jumping in there. He wants to devour all of us. And statistics will tell you, when a family faces a hardship, the divorce is, the percentage is drastic. And that was my first thought. And so with that foundation, we wound up going through this. And through those trials, God drew us closer as a family and to Him. And we drew strength from Him. One of my favorite verses is, my grace is sufficient.
Yeah.
You know, through weakness, He is strong. And that's really what happened. When we were weakest, He is the strongest in us.
I know when Elijah was in the hospital just the first week, I came down to see you all. And so and I know you guys were in shock. And so we spent some time together, then prayed, you know, over Elijah. Then you walked me down to the lobby area. So you hugged me goodbye. And so, but I didn't have a chance to prepare. Because I didn't know that this, he started the hug and it just kept doing this. And no, I'm not kidding. I was about to say, stop, because, no, I thought you were going to break my ribs. And I thought, thank God I'm at the hospital, it'll be fine. But that's not
what that takes you far.
I came back and told Steve Moore, he's our executive pastor. I don't like him at all. But I came this close to, I don't know, spine, rib, something was breaking. But anyway, I'd never had that happen before. That was,
don't know my own strength sometimes.
Yeah, that was.
My wife tells me all the time, you don't know how strong you really are.
Yeah, but thanks for letting go. But I appreciate that. But you know, of course, thank God Elijah now is well, and he recovered, and we're so thankful for that.
Yeah,
thank
God,
it's grace, huh? It's mercy. Thank God. He, you know, I just saw him, of course, last night, and man, since I've seen him, it looks like he's doubled in size.
He's like a small man.
Yeah, he really is.
Nine and eight. He's heads and shoulders. I mean, he's just a big, big, strong kid. God has been so good to us. You would have no idea when you look upon him. That he ever had cancer or was sick. And then really since day one that we've had this deal with my son is our prayer has been that may whatever happens, God's will be done, but his glory always be seen by anybody that lays eyes upon my son or hears about my son's story.
You know, if you were to conclude now that there was something you wanted to leave people with, that you would say, if there's one thing I'd really want you to know as far as what your walk with God has done in your life, what it means to you, what would you leave people with?
I would say, If you draw closer to Christ, build that relationship, draw closer to Him. He wants each and every one of you in this room. But more than that, when you come to Christ, build that foundation, because that trial will come. I believe this, that all of us will face a trial today, tomorrow, at some point in your life. And if you aren't prepared for that, it's going to be hard. I watched families that weren't Christ followers, and you just see the depression and the anger. But when you're a Christ follower, when hardships come, victory's already ours. Christ died on the cross for us. We've already claimed victory. We just got to, the finish line doesn't matter how we get there. We already won this battle.
Right.
And with that comes peace and comes hope.
That's right.
And you're not overcome by the things of this world that can draw you down and take that away from you. So you have a joy that transcends this world when you have Christ. But you have to build that foundation. You have to have that rock solid foundation in Christ.
Aaron, thank you. Man, thanks so much.
Thank you.
Would you give him a hand, thank him?
Thanks, man.
Appreciate it, man. Oh, that's awesome. Amen. Thank him again, would you? Thanks, Aaron. You know, I want to take a moment, and as we kind of transition the service now, I want to talk to you just from my heart a little bit. As we, this weekend, celebrate 20 years here as a church. You know, so often when people think of walking with God, they think more in terms of religion. And through the years, people would, you know, find out I'm a pastor, and I kind of, to be honest with you, try to hide that, because once people find out you're a pastor, they treat you differently, and usually the next thing they say is, I'm sorry. And it's like, you know, I said, no, I didn't kill anybody. It's okay, you know. But it's because people have a view of God that they have to do something to make God love them. And it's so important. That's why really next week I'm going to be starting a 4-week series, and I really want to encourage you. If you don't have a home church, these next 4 weeks, I'm going to talk to you about something called internal affairs. That once, the kind of, really the journey Aaron talked about, that everybody has stuff inside them. You have a picture that's been formed inside you, an internal picture that doesn't match the picture God has for you. And it can blind you, it can make you, it can change your behavior, it can lead you into bad relationships. It can cause you to have behaviors in your life that you just can't break free from. And you can begin to start to think, this is just who I am. But it isn't. There really is a way that even in the blindness that life can produce, there is a way that you can find that light and discover the real picture God has for you. So I really want to strongly encourage you these next 4 weekends. If you can't make them all, you can go on our website, download them, or watch them on our website for free. Just this information is so critical. But it's so important that every one of us in this room understand what Jesus came to do. He made an incredibly narrow statement in the scripture. It's about as politically incorrect as one that could ever be made. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus answered and he said these words to them. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. It's incredibly narrow, isn't it? He didn't say, I'm a way. He said, I'm the way. And then he made this incredibly narrow statement. No one will come to my Father except through me. Now, how can he say something like that? And yet there's so much in the world. And we're, you know, people will say, well, you know, all roads lead to God and you just do your best. And what people actually try to do when it comes to coming to God or making themselves right with God is they do a variety of things. Religion, they'll go to church, they'll become a member of a church. All of those, I'm not against any of those things, nor is the Bible, but none of those things will make you right with God. And so many precious people will I've heard people say this, and I don't say this in any way to disparage Oprah. I like Oprah. She's had an amazing life, an American story of success that's unparalleled. Yet I recently someone sent me a link and I heard Oprah say that thing about Jesus and crucifixion and all that. That's not the deal. It was his life teachings. Well, I understand her point of view. It's not biblical. And I would just encourage you, if you're going to depend on your eternal life, don't follow Oprah. Just no offense to Oprah. I love Oprah. But she's take Jesus' word above Oprah. OK, so look, either Jesus was who he said he was or he was a raging lunatic. You can't be a good moral teacher and a deceiver. He said he was the Son of God. He said he came to pay a debt that you and I owed. He said he would come and he would have to die in my place and in your place. Then he would be buried and he said he would rise from the dead. Either he did that, either it's true, or he was not a good moral teacher. He was a deceiver. There is no middle ground with Jesus. Now, you can mix it with the... And see, because so many dear people think that being a Christian is following the teachings of Jesus. It's not. Now, the teachings of Jesus are incredible. And they're wise. But Jesus didn't come to teach. He came to die. John, when he was baptized on the River Jordan by John the Baptist, when John saw Jesus coming over the horizon, he pointed at him and he said, there, behold, is the Lamb of God who will bear the sin of the whole world. He came to pay a debt. He came to be a sacrifice for sin. And he was all God and he was all man. He was born of a virgin. He was 100% God, 100% man. And he came for the purpose to be executed and pay a penalty that he did not commit the crime. Jesus, that's why he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if you do any studying of world religions, you'll find there's really some incredible wisdom in all of them. If you study the teachings of Buddhism or even, and I know Islam is you know, has its issues. But if you look at the pillars of Islam, there's some great things in it. So if doing good makes you right with God, do you know, in fact, the Bible said, if there was any other way to make you right with God, Jesus died for nothing. So many dear people are trying to make themselves right with God. Now, listen, I love church. So don't take this wrong. I'm a pastor of a church, so I like church. But coming to church itself can mess you up. Let me explain. How many of you have children? How many of you remember driving to church with children? Some of you coming to church today with your kids. You came this close to murder on the way to church. You get up in the morning, you're trying to get everybody ready. It's Sunday morning because, you know, you're coming to church together. Kids, all right, we're leaving in X amount of time. Everybody ready? Yeah, we're already ready. And you're about to leave and your daughter, I can't find my shoes. And you're like, put your shoes on. I can't find my shoes. Get in the car. Bare feet. I don't care. Just get in. Put on flip-flops. I can't wear flip-flops. Put the flip-flops on. And then your son, you know, he's like, just decided to like just not get up. And you can't find your one kid. You go in the room and he's like, ah. And your wife's like, you know, putting this on his hair. And you finally get in the car. You're driving and everybody's fighting and you're white-knuckling on the steering wheel. And kids are, everybody's, the kids are beating on each other. You pull in the lot. You're like, shut up! We're here! Church even can mess you up. Now, I remember growing up on the way to church, because I grew up, I have four brothers. I had my four brothers in the car. At this point, the youngest was not yet born. My brother Mark, we call him Baby Jesus. He's the one my parents really loved. And so there were four of us at the time in the car with my two grandparents and my parents in a station wagon on the way to church. And kids touch, you know. And my oldest brother is demon-possessed. And so he would torment people. So you'd be flying over a grandparent, punching each other. My father would pull over, get us out of the car, line us up, and take off his belt and whack on the bottom on the way to church. Every time this happened, and it happened multiple times, our neighbors, who have three daughters, we were a very close family, we knew them very well. This guy and my dad were like brothers. They would drive by, and he would slow down to watch the action. And it'd roll down the windows, and see everything okay, and the little girls are going, we're just, church, dangerous. Church can be dangerous. Listen, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to encourage you to understand something. There is no way to eternal life, not through any act of what you do for God. The Bible calls salvation a free gift. The minute you earn something, it ceases to be a gift. And what I want to encourage you today as we kind of wind this down this morning is this. I want to help you to understand this simple fact that you cannot make yourself right with God. No church can make you right with God. No church, including this one. There is no sacrament in any church that can make you right with God. And that includes this church. There is no pastor. There is no priest. There is no religious figure, including this pastor, that can do anything, cannot lift a finger to change your eternal destiny. Yet there was a man named Jesus who was born of a virgin, who hung on the altar of a cross. And the wrath of God and the judgment of God that was due me was poured out on him. He died and was put into a tomb, and by the power of God raised from the dead on the third day. And the Bible calls what he did was he literally, the book that we read is called the Old and the New Testament. It is the last will and testament of Jesus. Here's the amazing thing about what Jesus did. You see, when I die, I will leave my will in the hands of an executor of my will. They are the person that I will leave responsible to carry out my wishes. And you know that if you've heard stories of people where there's fights over whatever. But here's the cool thing about Jesus. He set his will in motion and enforced it through death, then rose from the dead and is the executor of his own will. Amen. It's incredible. And all that is in his will is encapsulated in this one thing. I have come to give you life and life in abundance. I've come to take you from death and bring you into life. And he wasn't talking about physical death. He was talking about spiritual death. Jesus said so many wonderful things, some of them so incredibly politically incorrect. And where people will want to change the words of Jesus. Can I tell you, changing truth is a very unwise thing to do. Because it'll just mess you up. Jesus said there is a heaven to gain, and Jesus said there is a hell to shun. And he paid this awesome price not to come down here to teach a few lessons that would be recorded. He came from heaven to earth to die in my place. And the question you have to ask yourself is not what will you do with church, not what you do with religion, whether you're not religious at all. And you might say to me, I'm not a religious person. Well, neither am I. Religion is what you do for an hour and a half on a day, and then you go live your life. It has no impact in your everyday life. You may be a person that's highly religious. And I'm not, neither one is being put down. It's just this fact. You can't make yourself right with God. And I want to encourage you to understand Jesus died so that you and I could receive a gift of eternal life. And what the only thing required to have eternal life is to receive the giver of that life, Jesus. It's the question is this, not what will you do with church, not what will you do with religion, but what will you do with Jesus? It's the only thing that separates you in eternity. That's why he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one will come to my Father except through me. This morning, I want to pray for you. I want to make sure before we go any further today that everybody under the sound of my voice has the opportunity to know of the opportunity they have to receive Christ. To know, listen to me, beyond a shadow of any doubt that you have eternal life in you. So I hope I have it. Hoping doesn't do it. Well, I must have it. No, no, no. You have Jesus in your life only by invitation. And the scripture said he will turn no one away. And that includes you. That includes me. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you'd say to me, John, I don't know what would happen to me if I died today. I don't know where I would spend my eternity. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to make certain that every person here has that opportunity to know beyond a shadow of any doubt. Jesus said it this way, you're either for me or you're against me. There is no middle ground with God. There's either accepting Christ and the sacrifice or rejecting it. And God will not force his will on you. That's why the Bible said, whosoever will can be saved. You can be saved and receive the free gift of eternal life by accepting the Son of God into your heart. And he promised he turns no one away. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, in a moment I'm going to ask you to, if you desire to receive him, to simply acknowledge it through an uplifted hand. And then I'll ask you to put your hand back down. I won't embarrass you. I won't ask you to stand. We're not going to ask you to sing or give a speech. We simply will ask you to pray. In fact, this entire congregation will pray a prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. And that prayer will be for you to invite a living Savior into your broken life. So I don't know that I'm so broken. I tell you that without Christ, we're all broken. None of us can make ourselves right with God. That's why he's called a Savior. And I want to encourage you today with every head bowed and every eye closed that the Bible says that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, himself is involved in this situation. That when Christ is presented, the Bible said the Holy Spirit will come and he will touch your heart and bring convincing or a conviction to your heart that you need to give your life to Christ. And at this moment, you have a decision to make, either to say yes or no to him. So I'm not, you know, Christians are hypocrites, and that's all right. If they are, they are. But Jesus isn't. He's never done you anything but good. People may have disappointed you, but he's done you nothing but good. He paid a debt he did not owe. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, I want to be included in that prayer. I want to make Christ the Lord and the Savior of my life. Would you please include me in that prayer? I'll pray for you right where you're seated. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just right now so I can see it, lift it high so I can see it, do it right now, and I'll pray for you. Do it, lift it high until I acknowledge it. Keep your hands up for a moment. The heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just thank you. Hands are everywhere. God bless you. You can put your hands back down. Listen, if you should have raised your hand and you didn't, let me give you another opportunity. It's because now you know that I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand. If you want to know that you want to know Christ as the Lord of your life. You're not certain. You've never given your life to Him. You're not certain. And you want to know. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. If you thank you so much. If you've not yet raised your hand, thank you. Thank you. You say, please include me, Pastor, with those. If you've not yet done so, thank you. God bless you. Just lift it one. Just lift it, and I'll pray for you as well. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you, young man. God bless you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment. Your eternity is worth our time. And I want to make certain that you have had that opportunity so clearly explained to you. So one last moment. If you've not yet raised your hand, say, include me as well, Pastor John. Just lift it high so I can see it, and I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, would you pray this prayer out loud together with me and this whole congregation? Listen to me. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Your sin will be washed away. You will have received by faith through the grace of God the free gift of eternal life, and you will be heaven bound because of the action of a Savior and your willingness to receive that free gift. So pray this where you hear it. We'll all pray it out loud and together with you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. In Jesus, I...
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.